We're going to read the Bible together now, which is God's Word. We have two readings today. The first is from Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel was an Old Testament prophet, and God spoke to him through visions and dreams. So this comes from one of those. Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion in an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then we're reading the book of Acts, chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in the language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Well, I want to tell you about a time that someone left me. Wasn't an awful thing, wasn't a terribly traumatic thing, but still, someone I love left me. Now, I better explain, right? So I was 21. I moved to Canberra. And see, my dear dad drove down with me in my little yellow Holden Gemini down the highway to Canberra. I was a graduate taking up a new position in the public service. So dad and I got down there. We took a motel for a few days, gave us a chance to look around. And I remember me and my dad, we would get the local Canberra newspaper, we'd open it up and we'd have a look at share house accommodation ads. I didn't know anyone in Canberra. But then dad and I would sort of drive around, knock on doors and just ask questions and sort of have a think about where I might live. And then after a few days, my dad was flying back to Brisbane. So there we are at the airport. I remember this because it's one of those very rare sort of expressive emotional moments between me and my dad. Because as my dad's about to hop on the plane, he starts crying and I start crying because he's crying. We're a bit of a mess. And then he leaves, and see, all of a sudden, it's gotten very real. This is not a holiday. This is a new chapter in my life. Yes, adulting for Garnet has begun. And I got to say, it was a steep learning curve, but at that airport, someone I love left me. And then really, it was now up to me. And I tell you that story because we are looking now at Acts chapter 1. It's the time that, well, that Jesus left. He leaves his disciples. He goes away. He's taken up. We call that his ascension. Now, what's that about? But is it that they're just now supposed to get on and do life without him? Eventually, you know, everyone has to spread their wings. Apostles, you need to now do some adulting. Well, not really. But it's so important that we understand what Jesus going away means. In a short while, we're going to work through some points, and they're going to be the position, the people, the penalty, and the prayer. But first up, let's just do a quick just a really super quick review of last week for those who missed it. Now, we covered basically the first 8 verses. Now, this is Luke's account of Jesus. Luke's gospel was part 1. That's one of the 4 accounts, the biographies we have of Jesus. That was part 1. Now, Luke also gives us his sequel, part 2, and that is Acts. And at the start of part 1 and also at the start of part 2, Luke mentions Theophilus. You notice it there? As far as we can work out, this is probably Luke's main investor in his Kickstarter project. That project that requires time and funds is writing the account of Jesus. So Theophilus gets a mention. There at the very start, Luke also mentions verse 2 that Jesus was taken up, that he left. So we're going to focus on that. But in his introduction, Luke also talks about what leads up to his being taken up. Jesus' suffering, it says there. In other words, his death. Also mentions Jesus' resurrection to life. Have a look at verse 3 where he says there, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Check that out. So 40 days worth of Jesus doing stuff with his disciples, proving that he's alive. 40 days. I mean, Luke could have gone to town on that. He could have given us all sorts of details. Like, we'd be curious, wouldn't we? We'd like to know what happened during those 40 days, but Luke isn't interested in getting into that. What he now zeroes in to start things off with is that Jesus leaves them. His ascension. And look, when Luke gives detail on something, that means we're supposed to focus in on that. So let's look at the event where Jesus leaves them. This is verse 9, where it says there, After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So there's already, you know, there's been these 40 days, and on this day, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and then it happens. And let's face it, it's kind of strange. It says, verse 9, he was taken up as they were watching. See, there's this literal, physical Jesus going up, being taken up. And notice verse 9, it's not like Jesus enters cumulonimbus up in the sky. That doesn't tell us that. Actually, the cloud is much more of an active force here. It says a cloud hid him. Literally, a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus, it's almost like he rides on a cloud. Perhaps this cloud actually comes down, and then Jesus is taken out of their sight. Now, no surprise with this, the disciples are amazed. They're very amazed, and I don't blame them. And they're gazing up, and I imagine their mouths are just wide open. And no sunglasses, so I sort of imagine they're like this, you know, as they're looking up. But then it's like, you know, they probably do need to shield their eyes from something else. Because then two men turn up with all the marks of angels, because they're dazzling white. And these two men in dazzling white, they say, do you see it there? Why are you standing there gawping? This Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Okay, that's just retracing what happened. Let's think about the meaning of this. First and foremost, that Jesus has left means that he has taken a position of rule and authority. He's taken a position of rule and authority. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament times, there were other people who were taken up. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's a guy named Elijah. But we read before from Daniel, and it's there on the screen as well. And it says there, we read it before, but it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him." Now, it's an amazing vision. And, you know, in the Old Testament, there was this ongoing theme, this promise, that's also in this very vivid vision, that a kingly one, an anointed one, the son of David, the son of man, would be appointed to rule Israel and rule the world. And there and here with this vision of Daniel, the kingly one's enthronement, his coronation, it's epic. It's cosmic. Now think about Daniel and think about this moment with Jesus. You know, the disciples of Jesus, they were watching with their own eyes. Well, here in this vision, Daniel is watching with his own eyes. Luke is drawing on this. And notice there's clouds. There's a coming into the throne room of the Ancient of Days. That's a title for God. And he's given all authority, glory, and sovereign power, and everyone worships him. So Jesus left his disciples, you know, being taken up. It's not just, you know, some other next miracle. You know, he can walk on water. He can command the wind and the waves, and now he can fly. No, you know, it would be a visual mind-blowing thing to take in, but this is Jesus going to take up his position of power and authority to now be the victorious ruler to receive all worship as he deserves. You know, when people become Christian, the way into becoming a Christian, you know, belonging to God is, well, you respond to Jesus and you need to trust in him. You need to repent And repent means, well, I'm going to stop living my way. I'm going to start living your way, Jesus. Your way is the best way. You know, and you're called to respond in that way. Well, not because just that Jesus died for you. Because why trust in and follow a dead man? And you're called to respond to Jesus in that way, not just because he rose again. Well, that's an amazing, mighty thing, but still, why should I follow a dude from 2,000 years ago? No, you're called to trust in Jesus and repent and follow him and worship Jesus today because he rules today. He's the king. You know, at the moment we face a lot of agitation about what's going on in the US. The fittingness of two men to take positions of power. And all sorts of craziness is going on. All the campaigning, all these ways of trying to persuade and convince that this is the guy who should have power. Well, with Jesus, there's no campaigning. With Jesus, he's not a candidate hoping to get the gig if you just like him. Jesus has left his disciples. He's taken up and he now rules. It's not up to you to decide if he's the king. He is. But what's your response to that truth? The right and really only response to this king with all authority and glory and sovereign power is to trust in him. Yes, that he died for you. He died for you, for your sin at the cross. And he rose to life. And today he reigns. So repent. Turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Accept that he's the boss. Well, he's the boss of your life. He's the boss of the universe. So he can certainly take into account your life. He is the boss of your life. He was taken up and he now sits on the throne. And I got to tell you, it is a comfort to know that Jesus is in control. That he's the one with all the power when crazy stuff happens. When bullets fly. When whatever human leader takes power, when your own life feels out of control, when you go through really hard stuff, and I know a whole bunch of you are going through hard stuff right now. But I just want to remind you that Jesus is in control. There you go. He's even in control of that. He really is in control. He's the king. That's his position. He has the power and he's the loving king who died for you. You can trust in him. So we're talking about why Jesus left, his ascension. It's about his position. Also, it's about his people. I mean, you're only a ruler if you have people to follow, right? You know, there's a saying, if you're a leader without followers, you're just taking a walk. Well, you're only a king if you have people as your subjects. And we see this here. Check out verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And the distance we're told there between these two locations is a Sabbath's day walk. Which on the day of Sabbath, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, you're allowed to walk a bit over a kilometre basically. That's the distance that we're being told about. And then we're told who made up the initial group of Jesus' followers. Firstly, we're given the names of the 11 disciples, the apostles. Check out verse 13 where it says there, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, they were always praying. And along with the 11 apostles, there was a bunch of women. One of them mentioned is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was also James' brothers, who, if you know the story, who once thought their bro Jesus was a complete lunatic. But, you know, since his crucifixion and then his resurrection, and now they've seen his ascension, well, they've changed his mind. They've changed their mind. And verse 15, we're told there were about 120 people, this initial group of the people. The people of King Jesus. But the thing to notice is there's something special about the 12, which right now is 11 apostles. Again, where Luke places the detail means we should focus in. And from verse 15, we have this moment where the apostle Peter gets up and speaks of the need to replace, you know, to make a replacement, to fill the spot of Judas who betrayed Jesus. We'll get into that in a moment, what happened to Judas. But this need to get back to the full complement of 12 apostles, it's even given Old Testament importance there. Peter quotes from the Psalms. He says, "Let his dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it. Let no one live in it. Let someone else take his position." You got to think, right? So Judas is gone, down to 11. Why not stay at 11? Okay, if you want more apostles, why not go to 13 apostles? Why not go to 40? Hey, why don't you have 20 apostles? Go to town, more the merrier, right? Why 12? Well, 12 is an important number. It was 12 tribes of Israel. And if you think you're sort of good at Bible trivia, you can sort of think in your head, do you know any of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? You know, have a little mental go. There's Reuben and there's Judah, Benjamin, Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, Gad, a whole bunch of them. But it was the population of Israel, the 12 tribes, that made up most of the stories of the Old Testament. It was the 12 tribes of Israel who in fact turned their backs on the Lord. It was the 12 tribes of Israel who faced God's judgment. It was the 12 tribes of Israel where enemies came in and even took them away for their hard-hearted, wicked ways, turning their backs on God. Some of them were taken into exile. But there was a prophetic promise that the nation that would be restored, even though from across the nations, you know, they were scattered, one day they would be gathered. And where they were ruled by all these foreign powers, no, one day they're going to be ruled by the true king who has real power. 12 tribes. 12 apostles. It was a thing. Even in Luke's first account, Luke's gospel, we have this moment where Jesus said to his 12, the 12 apostles, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, if you know anything about these 12 apostles, I mean, they are a ragtag bunch of people. I mean, they are fishermen, there's a tax collector. You know, they really were a motley crew. But they now head up the restoration project of Israel. 12 matters. In verse 21, this vacancy has opened up. And Peter gives the selection criteria to be one of the 12 apostles. You notice it there. They need to have been with Jesus from the very start. They need to have been there when he was taken up. They need to be a witness to his resurrection. And by the way, that's why we don't have apostles today. No one meets that criteria today. If you ever find a church that says they've got apostles, run away. But amongst the 120, they now have two candidates. The first guy is the guy with three names, which is a bit confusing. Joseph, Barsabas, or Justice. I guess not only Aussies like nicknames. And then there's also Matthias. And you know the number 12 is more important than the actual person. Because after all this focus of his selection and then Jesus chooses Matthias, and yes, it is Jesus who chooses Matthias because that's who they pray to. They're praying that Jesus would choose, but then you never even hear of Matthias again. It's not about his person. It's not about his personality. It's that he makes up the number 12. 12 matters. This is the true Israel restored again. You know, we talk of Israel today, and I guess that can feel, and I can all feel sort of distant and foreign as we open up the Bible and talk about Israel. But then even Israel is a lot in the news lately. And we sort of might think, does 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, you know, kingdom of Israel restored, is that lining me up so that I have to have this one set sort of view of modern Israel? No. The restoration of Israel is for all those who submit to King Jesus, who receive and accept the good news, the message of Jesus that the 12 apostles brought. Here's just another word from one of the New Testament letters from the Apostle Paul, when he talks about apostles, where he said this. If you could just put the next slide up on the screen. Thanks. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You know, those apostles of Jesus, these nobody Jews, they get to be the very foundation of God's people, the church. If you're a Christian, I want you to know that you have been brought into something very ancient. Very ancient. You know, here we are meeting as a church in the Eatonshill School Hall, built in circa 2011. Not very ancient. I guess in some ways we don't have very ancient vibes around here. We all come in cars, we all have our shiny phones. But if you respond to the message of Jesus, first given by the apostles, and you put your trust in Jesus, King Jesus, you've repented and you've turned to him, then you are brought into something very ancient and of God, promised within the ancient scriptures, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. We're part of that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The position, the people, now the penalty. And now I'm talking about Judas here. And I use the word penalty because, I don't know, I had to think of something with P, right? Something with P. But I'm talking about his gruesome death. God's judgment on him. And again, this means something for us. So from verse 16, the Apostle Peter talks about needing to replace Judas. And he talks about what Judas did and what happened to him. Have a look. Let's read verse 16 together. Now we'll read verse 16 and down for a few verses. Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For, said Peter, is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Judas's actions are spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, what the Holy Spirit said through David. So Judas is bringing to fulfillment what was said about him 1,000 years before he was born. Now that's probably going to raise some questions for us, right? I get that. But Judas is totally responsible for himself. He saw all that Jesus did. He heard all that Jesus taught. And yet for some money, Judas led a mob to Jesus so they could arrest him and then kill him. Judas, one of the original 12, it is tragic. It's utterly foolish and wicked and the greatest act of betrayal. And Luke wants us to know what happened to him, doesn't he? You know, I said before, when Luke gives detail, it means we're supposed to linger in on it and actually focus on it. Well, if you're a bit queasy, sorry that we have to linger, but in vivid detail, Luke gives what happened at Judas's death. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. And we're told in the Gospels that he hung himself. So maybe this is how Judas' body was thrown away, decomposing, his guts spill out. But why this gruesome detail? Well, it's to teach us. And I'll put it plainly, I'll put it really plainly, if you mess with King Jesus, if you don't give him the honour, the worship he deserves, your fate will be horrible too. In Acts, Judas isn't the only person to receive God's judgment. Later on, we're going to meet a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They will die. But this grisly picture of Judas is given for a reason. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't betray Jesus. Don't think you can stand against Jesus and get away with it. No, your fate is horrible. And a lot of the time, as we think about us, present time, it's not going to be anything to do with death or sickness or some horrible experience. I mean, those things happen to everyone. But King Jesus, who sits on his throne for all eternity, he will bring his judgment on each person who denies him. And we are talking about something for all eternity. Judas is a warning. What happens to Judas sort of does remind me of those moments that we occasionally hear about where some person jumps into a lion enclosure at a zoo. You know, hear those moments? Just craziness. It actually happened earlier this year in India. A guy scales a fence, jumps into a lion enclosure. He lives for the next 10 minutes and then the lion comes over and just mauls him to death. You know, poke a lion and a lion will take you out. Well, Jesus is the lion. He's on the throne. He's the judge. He has all authority, glory and sovereign power. People and nations will worship him. If you don't, there will be consequences. Worship Jesus. Come to him, trust in him, repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. Here at Christ Central, we want more and more people to come to know Jesus because he is lovely. He is wonderful. You know, he is with us. He picks us up when we stuff up. He's so gracious and kind to us. But for those who don't honor Jesus, there are consequences. The penalty. Now, Judas is a warning. Every person here, I say to every person here, come to Jesus. The position, the people, the penalty, and now lastly, the prayer. You know, next week we, in Acts 2, we get to the outpouring of the Spirit and the promised power of God arrives, and it is a great moment. It's going to be great to get there next week. But even before we get there, I'm trying to show you that with what takes place in Acts 1, well, that means things for us. That Jesus left, the ascension of Jesus, that means things for us today. Now, as a bit of a side, when you go through Acts, you need to be discerning about what's purely provided to us as an historical event and what's provided for us to follow and emulate. Okay, a bit technically, but it's the difference between what is described and what is prescribed. And whenever you read Acts, you study Acts, you've got to keep working this out. What's the difference between what's described and what's prescribed? And it's not always actually straightforward. But Acts 1. I'll point out something that's described. Please go with me to verse 26. Verse 26, they cast lots so that the Lord Jesus would show them who he's chosen as the next apostle. Now that's an event described. And I say it's a description. It's this only singular, unique experience. It's never taught anywhere. It's never commanded in the Bible that we should draw straws or flip a coin to choose our next pastor, our next elder. I mean, that would be kind of fun. I mean, that'd put a bit of tension in the air, wouldn't it? And you can't certainly use that method, though, to choose an apostle anyway. There's no more of that. But in Acts 1, I'll put out something that is described, but I also think is prescribed. And that is prayer. Have a look at verse 14, where it says there, they were all continually devoted to prayer. along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Yes, it's a description of what took place. But the thing is, it is not a singular, unique only event. In Acts, with the early church, as Christians gathered, prayer is everywhere. Here's just a few examples from the first half of Acts. Can we put that on the screen, please? Thanks. Prayer to the Christian church. Have a look at it. It's just like, this is just the first half of Acts. But, you know, prayer to the Christian church is like breathing. It's what followers of King Jesus need to do and have to do and want to do. And in other parts of the New Testament, we're commanded to pray. So, you know, in Acts 1 verse 14, they were continually united in prayer. It's a description of prayer. But church, we're to follow that example and pray ourselves. Prayer is not ticking a box of doing something Christian-y. Prayer is not some spiritual pep talk group experience. Prayer is not something religious to earn God's favor. Prayer is how we do relationship with King Jesus. Prayer is how we express dependence on God, that he would have his will and do his will in us and through us. Prayer is how we talk to God and ask him to protect his church and grow his church. You know, if you look at those words on the screen, phrases like united in prayer, devoted to themselves to prayer, give attention to prayer. Prayer, it's like fuel on the fire. Got to say, tonight we have a mission prayer night. You know, it'll be a coolish, maybe windy, winter evening, Sunday night. But why don't you come out with others and do that prayer thing that would be united together in prayer? Acts 1 tells us about Jesus who left, his ascension. It means something for us today. Yeah, I'll tell you a bit about myself. I became a Christian when I was in my last year of high school. I was 17. You know, I think of Friday night, all the high schoolers at Christ Central, they went out to the Meet Jesus event with John Dixon. So cool. I actually missed out on those type of things. I was going to church, but I only joined into church youth group in my last year of high school. And I was kind of lonely and wanted a social scene and I wanted some friends. So I went along to youth group. Smaller than our youth group, and I met the leaders. Their names were Alan, Jeff, Belinda, and Rob. I know their names because they all became very dear friends to me. But Alan, Rob, Belinda, and Jeff. Jeff, who now is in Thailand as a missionary. But, you know, they sort of got this awkward, pimply teenager. They got alongside me. And they modelled life to me, and they prayed with me, and they helped introduce Jesus to me. That he's not just an historical figure from the past. Yes, he walked around Israel in the first century, but they showed me that Jesus is alive. Yes, he died, and he rose, and they showed me that Jesus now rules. So best to follow him. And the way they prayed, they were just not, you know, leading a youth group because that's they wanted to put on a social service for teenagers. The way they prayed showed that Jesus is there and is with them. And he has the power to make things happen. You know, they were committing their life, their endeavors to King Jesus who sits on his throne to work through them. They taught me a lot. I'm so grateful that they helped me meet Jesus. So Jesus left, but he did not go away. That Jesus who died now rules. He's the king to follow. He's the king not to be messed with, but he's the king to relate to in prayer, to express our dependence upon him and praise him. For he is our savior. He is the great king who sits on his throne. So let's pray. Let's pray to him. Let's do that. King Jesus, we praise you. We love you. We thank you that you died, you rose, and all worship and praise belongs to you. Thank you for your work in this world. Thank you for the sending of your Spirit. Father, do a work in us. Do a work in all the people that we love and hold dear. That, well, together, that we would praise and acknowledge you and know you as the King of this world. Father, thank you that, you're King, you're Lord, you're King of this church. And so we pray that we might continue to acknowledge you, turn to you, praise you, and trust in you. We do praise the name of King Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.